Morning. Forgive my accent. I'm from the other side of the pond, as they say. It's an honor to be here. I thought Fat Camp would be pretty cool to get to speak and minister there, but then they've actually come to the real BCC, right? You know, in old England. So it's an honor to be here. And just a little bit about myself, because I think it might help to get some background context. Bert and I have known each other. Pastor Bert and I have known each other for probably about 34, 35 years. So before, like 10 years before we were both born, basically. That's pretty old. And we met, I think he was in kindergarten, I was pre-K, and I was in a Sunday school class with his sister, so I just told a funny joke about you. Okay, yeah. So, I'm married to my wife, Karen. We have three sons, Evan, Owen, and Kian. They're ages 13, 10, and 8. And they're sleeping right now, I hope, in America, in Boston. And I've been at my church, Boston Chinese Evangelical Church, since 2001. Kind of about the time Pastor Bert, the Lord brought him here to this BCC. And we both got our theological training roughly in the late 90s, right? Ish? Yeah, something like that. You were in Sheffield? Me in California. Oh, you in Birmingham by then. Okay. He's always been, you know, later than me. No, he's not. He's. Bert says I'm a taller, funnier, smarter. No, that is definitely not true. Bert is far more quicker, wittier, and far more artistic, and just a great eye in that. So it's an honor to be here. But we're here to study the Word of the Lord. And if you're not a Christian this morning, but you happen to come in or you've been checking out what it means to know Jesus Christ personally, we're glad to have you here. Appreciate your sharing, Raj. And that is very encouraging as we seek how we can know the Lord better. It's really strange. I realize I've got a pulpit here and a here, but nothing here. So I'm trying to figure out how to stand without messing up the worship team. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of James. If you don't have a Bible, I believe there might be something, perhaps a Bible hanging in the book bag in front of you. That is a Bible there? Great. In the New Testament book of James, if you don't know where it is, use that table of contents. It's very helpful for me. James chapter 4. I believe this congregation is studying the book of James. And last week, I believe you dealt with the earlier part of James 4 about conflict. And James is, some people call it the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. It's basically a collection of wisdom for God's people in the New Testament. So the book of James. I'd like to read for us James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and then I'd like to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. So as you're making your way and have a seat, we're looking in the New Testament, the book of James chapter 4. I will read for us from the English Standard Version translation, the ESV, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. This is what God says to us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I don't know why we're here in Birmingham. I don't know if we're here for studying, for school, for university, if we're here for work, if we're on a holiday, if we're visiting friends, if we're traveling through town. I don't know if we are coming by, passing by, stuck here, or just got here, but we know this thing called planning and making plans. And so we pray, Father, that as we consider the plans, whether it's what we're going to do for the noontime meal, or whether we're going to do next week, or next year, or for the rest of our lives, we pray that you would, by the power of your gospel, not just give us practical wisdom to help plan better, but how to know how our relationship with Jesus transforms how we look at everything, including what it means to make our plans. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm from America, and the plan was to come on Friday. I flew Thursday night, July 30th, into Heathrow, landed Friday morning, July 31st in Heathrow. And I don't know if you know the story, but last year's speaker for the teen camp, the Fat Camp, he's a good friend of mine. His name is Pastor Joseph. He's from New York City. And he looks, well, he looks like, he looks hip, a little bit like a thug, right? And so for whatever reason, see, everyone said he's from America, but the thing is, he got detained in Heathrow when he got here last year. And Pastor Ian, the COCM missionary, he tried to hide that from me. And so not really hide it, but he said, you know, I said, so I'll buy my ticket. He's like, could you get a visa? A visa? What's a visa? You mean the immigration clearance? Yeah, get a visa. I said, okay, Americans need visas to the UK. That's okay. And he's like, well, last year we had a bit of a spot of an issue, so that's fine. I don't want to tell you about it. It's just he got detained. And I said, okay, that's fine. I think Pastor Ian just felt so bad and everything. But see, I'm friends with Pastor Joseph. So I just called him up and say, hey, I did this. I said, I'm going to preach to a bunch of British-born Chinese, you know, UK, Great Britain, Ireland. Could you give me advice about preaching and reaching this generation? And so he did. Then as he's near the end, I say, by the way, any other thing you want to tell me? He's like, well, when you get there, don't lie, but say you're, you know, here to spend time with friends and stuff like that. And I said, oh, what do you mean? And he went off with this whole story about he got detained. It's like in the TV shows, the cinema, the movie, this dark room, nothing there but a table and chair. And he said, I was in there so long, I just fell asleep. And I found out from Pastor Ian, they detained him for 11 hours at Heathrow. That's pretty awesome. And I was thinking, wow. And so I learned that when I got my visa application, I told Pastor Ian. When I submitted my visa application, I told Pastor Ian. When I got the confirmation that the consulate received my application, I told Pastor Ian. When I got my appointment to get biometrics, is that what you call it? The picture and the fingerprints, I told Pastor Ian. When I got my biometrics, I told Pastor Ian. When I got the email that said, you've been approved, look in the mail, I got Pastor Ian. I did not tell him that because I was not home that day, they didn't deliver it. They took it back to the post office because I thought that would make him nervous. But then I told him when I got my visa, I even took a picture. Did I send him a picture? I can't remember. But this whole idea of making plans, and if you're a Christian, even trying to make plans with the Lord, we realize that our plans can change, don't they? And even coming here, Pastor Bert was like, I know he doesn't like to be called Pastor Bert, but he called me Pastor Enoch, so I'm going to do it to him. Pastor Bert, you know, I said, hey, I'm going to go to Fat Camp. You know, I'd love to see you. He's like, I can't. I'll be on a holiday in California where I grew up too. And I actually thought, okay, I should just turn down Fat Camp. No, I just didn't say. I thought, well, that's fine. You know, I'm going there to partner with people for Fat Camp. And Fat Camp stands for Praise Him Altogether, just in case you didn't know that, okay? Because, yeah, it's a youth camp. And then I got an email from Pastor Bert. I don't know how many. It must have been over a month or so later. He just said, hey, my plans changed. I will be in town. And I thought, oh, great. And then, but he would have landed just the day before from west coast of America all the way here. And all these things about plans, it's just so, they change, don't they? Have your plans changed? You had a plan for a surprise birthday party. Did it work out? Had plans for a romantic night. Maybe didn't work out. My plan to ask my wife to get married was beginning to be an elaborate plan, as I thought I would take her out to dinner, do some amazing thing. But it turned out that the day the engagement ring came in, my mom and my brother showed me, because they got it and they opened it, and my mom was just amazed. My brother said, Mom, she's looking at the ring I'm going to give my future wife. He goes, Mom, your ring stinks. And then I was like, wow, that's impressive, because my grandmother gave me the ring. It was wrapped around her neck for 30 years on this little sterling little setting, and she just gave it to me. I took it as a sentimental reason, but when they polished this thing, this is really impressive. And my brother says, you should ask her to marry you today. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And so literally that day, I'm asked her to marry. So plans change, don't they? We think we're going to go somewhere, and then maybe we feel a funny pain or somewhere, and we think it's not a big deal. We go get it checked out, and it's serious, you know. And this year, you know, every year we get older, the doctor's visit, I love any medical doctors here, but every doctor's visit, it gets a little nervous, doesn't it, sometimes? What are they going to find? You know, which of my numbers have gone up or down too far? You know, all these plans. And so James very practically as he's teaching the brothers and sisters spread about in the Roman Empire, he says, I want to give you biblical teaching about making plans. And if you're not a Christian, I hope this will bless you and help you. But if we, especially for those of us who are Christians, God begins to talk about at least there's good planning, and then he uses a strong word. There's something called evil planning. Boastful planning. And I don't think you have to be a Christian or not to go, I mean, I don't want to be a part of evil, boastful planning. I mean, hopefully. So what does that look like? So this morning, I just want to share three brief points as we look into this passage about what it means to plan. Three points. And I'm not like Pastor Bird or Anzi or other graphically, gifted people. So there's my slide. Okay? So, but I just want to share three points from this passage this morning. And then we'll continue to worship and live life. Number one, what does boastful planning sound like? What does boastful planning sound like? When I'm talking and I'm sharing my plans with someone, what does it sound like if it's boastful planning? Secondly, we'll see, why is that type of planning boastful? What makes that kind of talk about plans, making plans, arrogant and even evil? Number one, what does boastful planning sound like? Number two, why is that type of planning boastful? And number three, according to God, what is good planning? How do I make good plans? Don't you want to make good plans? What is good planning? So number one, what does boastful planning sound like? Number two, why is that planning boastful? And number three, what is good planning? So to figure out what boastful planning sounds like, we're going to take a look at James. And before we go back to the text, I want to give you some context. He's probably describing business people and probably businessmen, males, and these businessmen are probably of pretty good means because they have the ability to have business operations in multiple cities and locations. And so though this applies to everybody, there's a particular angle that James is writing about making plans to the people who in this world have power and money. So take a look, James chapter 4, verse 13. Please read here. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. So notice four boastful things about this kind of planning. Four boastful things. They talk about their destination. They talk about the destination, where they're going to go. And in fact, when you think about plans, that's what it is. Like, I knew that I wanted to go into London before I left. Well, one, to catch my plane at Heathrow, but two, because it's London. It's just a fabulous city, and I want to see people. I had no plans, but I knew where I was going to go. He says, you know, go into such and such a city. He also talks about their duration. It says, spend a year there. So other times we say, I don't necessarily know what I'm going to do or who I'm going to see, but I know I'll be on holiday from this day to this day because I bought my tickets or I have my plans and that's it. So some of us, we planned our destination. They planned their duration. Thirdly, they planned their deeds. They talk about this in the text. We will trade. Talk about your activities. Sometimes when we're planning a holiday, where do you want to go? I don't care as long as there's a beach there. Or I don't care as long as I can, there's good child minding services. Is that what you call it? Babysitting? Child minding? I have babysitters for my 17-year-olds. Okay. Babysitting there. So their deeds, destination, duration, deeds. And lastly, when we talk about planning, sometimes we talk about it in the form of our dreams, don't we? What we hope to achieve, what we hope to accomplish, our dreams for our lives, our careers, our children. It says here, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So this is boastful planning. Let me tell you what biblical boastful planning sounds like. This is boastful if you say, I'm going to go to uni in Birmingham and spend 5 years there and then graduate. That is boastful planning. Here's boastful planning. I'm going to go on a holiday to France. We'll go for 2 weeks, then we'll go back down to Germany for a little bit, and then we'll come back. Apparently, that is boastful planning. Here's boastful planning. I hope my children will go up and get a good education and a good job. That is boastful planning. That's evil, boastful planning. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, if you're still with me, Pastor Enoch, how's that boastful? That doesn't sound like boastful planning. That sounds typical. That's how we talk. And so here's the point. I haven't answered the question. What does boastful planning sound like to God? Here's the answer. Boastful planning is normal planning. How human beings normally plan and talk about their lives, how we do that, according to the Bible, is boastful. That's pretty strong, pretty hard. Didn't you just say that? Today we'll go to church. Boasting. So at this point, if this is convincing, because listen to, no, okay, here is the sentence. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to Birmingham, spend a day there, maybe eat lunch, and then go home. That is exactly the same kind of statement that this writer says. Come now, you who say this, because that is boastful and arrogant planning. So, boy, if boastful planning sounds like normal planning, then it makes us ask this question. Why is that so boastful? What makes it arrogant? Tell us, James, and you know, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us right now. So that raises our second point. The first point is, what does boastful planning sound like? And the answer is, it sounds like normal planning. It sounds perfectly normal. Why is it boastful? Let's take a look. There's two things I'd like to show you here as we come back and look at this text. We'll pick it up in verse 13 because that's so short, but the key answers are here in verse 14. Come now, you who say this evil, wicked thought. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Let me give you two ideas about what makes this boastful, and I'll wrap it up with one phrase. So, first of all, this planning is boastful because it is presumptuous. It is presumptuous. It presumes many things. It is very presumptuous. And he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We are ignorant of things. We are totally not in control of our thing, of our lives. Over the July 4th weekend, which, you know, we call Independence Day, you call July 4th here, and I was going down from Boston to New York, which is about a four-hour car ride to where we were going. And it turns out that it was me, I was going to share and preach there, and my son was going to come with me. And my whole family was going to come with me, which was a little presumptuous, but my middle son had some health issues, then my wife had to stay to take care of him. My third son wanted to stay with my middle son, and I asked my oldest son, do you want to stay home with your brothers and your mom, or do you want to come with me? And he's like, I'll go with you. I didn't plan on that. I said, do you want to go to the youth program while I preach to the adults? No, I'll go hang out with you and the adults. Well, I didn't plan on that either. But we're driving down to New York. We're on Interstate 95. And we are driving and there's a lot of traffic because it's a holiday weekend. And at one point, the traffic completely stops on the highway. It's like the motorway standstill. Is that the right word? Motorway. Oh, you're all nodding. Thank you. Usually only the American nods. So motorway. And I look in the mirror. My older son is right here sitting next to me. And I'm looking in the mirror, and I see a truck coming down. And we just abrupt stopped. And I said, Evan, that truck is going pretty fast. Waited a few moments. Hey, Evan, I don't know if that truck is going to stop in time. Waited a few more moments. Evan, that truck's going to hit us. I need you to brace yourself. And then crash. It was a semi-truck. It was a full tractor-trailer, 18-wheeler, big truck. And I looked at my son afterwards. Thank God we're all fine, but are you okay? And he just said, Baba, that was really loud. Have you ever been in a car when it just smashes loud? And I had to, the Lord was gracious. We pulled over to the highway, was able to drive, able to walk out, and I looked at him, make sure my son was okay. Actually, the truck driver, I think, was kind of shook up when he saw my son get out of the car. And he's like, oh, there's a kid in the car. And then we had to call the planning directors for the conference. Hey, I'm almost in New York, but I might be delayed a little because we just got hit by a truck. And are you okay? Oh, fine. We're okay. You know, who'd have thought that? I mean, here I'm getting ready for, like, you know, maybe I can't connect with the youth there or the adults there, or maybe something will happen. But I just wouldn't have thought a truck would have hit me. But how many times did I say, oh, I'll see you soon? How many times did I say, I'm going to drive down and we'll meet up for lunch? And he is trying to say, you really don't know. You never know. It's presumptuous. We are presuming. And so not only is it presumptuous, it is prideful. Take a look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Don't trip. You going to go too? keep going. Yeah. Good, good. See, I didn't plan on that. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And it's so interesting because we don't think of it as boasting. If I say, I'm going to go have dinner with my parents, we don't think of it as boasting, but here it is. If it's presumptuous to say that, then it's like boasting that you have control. And what does that look like? Basically, it does. It's boasting because we don't factor in God. We don't factor in God at all. I've been able to go to Pastor Bert's home and get able to have lunch with people, or even I've talked to James a little bit. And whenever we talk about plans, you know what these wonderful husbands do? Let's go there. But first, let me ask Fan. Oh, Bert says that, not James. First, let me ask Fan, okay? Or if I was talking to James, like, oh, maybe I'm sure Christina will be fine. But, you know, if a husband or a wife or spouse just kind of flagrantly ignored their partner, and so I'm going to buy a car. I mean, I'm going to buy an Apple Watch. Whatever it is, it would be very presumptuous. And would it be arrogant for me to invite like 30 people to my house? And my wife will cook for you. She's a great cook. And she's like looking at me and I come in. There's like 30 people. And she's like, you didn't tell me. You didn't ask me. That was kind of presumptuous. And frankly, it's kind of arrogant to think you can just go around and do that. You know who does that a lot? Sorry. Small children. They promise, you can come to my house and have a sleepover. I don't know if you call that here. Sorry if that's wildly inappropriate. Sleepover? That's all of you. So come over for a sleepover. And then you know it's good because I'm hearing my kids talking, yeah, sleepover. We'll sleep over at my house. We'll have a party, blah, blah, blah. And they come over here. Daddy, Baba, can we have a sleepover? And I'm thinking, you just told your friends you're having a sleepover. What is that? But we do that to God, don't we? God, I really want to go into this career. You're thinking I'm going to do this. It'd be a great, exciting path, great plan. And then we go to God. God, bless my plan. And you're like, Lord, I want to marry or be with that kind of person. This is a great person. And then you go, oh, God, bless this. You know the whole idea of blessing our plans? That's biblical. That's appropriate to ask God to bless. But maybe instead we should say, God, show me what you want for my plans. Rather than, I have the whole plan here, God, sign it. Sign it, we're good. Okay, approve the budget, approve the time, you know, approve the requisition. Thanks, God, I just need your signature, God. God is not just the guy that signs off on our plans. And so what does boastful planning sound like? It sounds like normal planning. Why is such normal plain planning boastful? Because we're presuming so much. We are actually, because of our presuming, we're arrogant. So the theologians would call this practical atheism. We live practically as if there is no God when we make our plans. Because maybe you don't believe in God here. I have a lot of atheist friends, and when they make their plans, they make it on sound wisdom, they make it on research, they make it on prudence, they make it on getting good advice. And is the difference between my non-Christian friend's planning and the Christian friend's planning is that we do the same at the end, we just say, God bless it? Or is there something fundamentally different, fundamentally spirit-filled about that? Because boastful planning sounds like normal planning, because it's presumptuous and boasting, and therefore practical atheism. And you know this, because when a spouse makes a plan without their spouse, they're like practically pretending they're not married, that there's no other person who cares. Even parents, when they're planning a holiday, may even ask their kids, what do you think? I mean, the kids may have no choice, but we even ask them. But sometimes we don't ask God. So if boastful planning is normal planning because it's presumptuous and boastful and arrogant, what is good planning? What is left? And that's our third point. And Paul, too many Paul epistles. James is now going to give us what it means to actually plan, according to this passage, what is good planning. Please take a look with me, going back to verse 15. Well, let's pick it up in let's read 13 again, because it's such a short passage, I think we can get the whole thing. Verse 13, James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, a fog that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Verse 15 again. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. What does good planning? It comes in the phrase, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. There's two things I'd like to point out from this. First of all, the phrase requires humility. It requires humility. It says, I have this plan. It may be a great plan. It may be a brilliant plan. But only if the Lord wills. And that is humility. But here's the thing. Most of us think, okay, how do I do humble planning? Does it mean instead of going to uni, instead of making it to uni, I will plan to just go walk and look at the building of the university? Is that what humble planning is? Instead of going to eat, I will go and think about eating. I mean, what does it mean to be humble? Because most people think the opposite of boastful planning is humble planning. But that's not what this passage is saying. The opposite of boastful planning is not humble planning. The opposite of boastful planning is faith. Because boastful says, I'm in charge. Faith says, I believe someone else is in charge. And that's where it says, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. So the first element is it indicates humility. And the second element is that it indicates this. God has a will, and that will shall prevail. When I say, if the Lord wills, this will happen, or I'll do that, I'm saying God has a will, and his will shall prevail. I'm not saying shall to be British. It would be confusing if I said he has a will and it will prevail, but it works in England, right? Shall prevail. God's will prevail. And because think of it this way. I can't say this. I'm definitely going to go to England and definitely going to visit Bert's church. I'm definitely going to have a great time if God allows it. You can't be super confident and certain and yet at the end say only if God allows. So what does this mean practically? And actually, I was at Fat Camp. I worked with a lot of the leaders here in the UK. I work with Pastor Ian. I work with a lot of the campers. And I don't know if any of them noticed. So they said, what are you going to do after Fat Camp? Well, I said, well, Lord willing, I go to Birmingham and preach there. And Lord, I even tossed those in. So is the key thing it says, Lord will, if the Lord wills, is it that you have to say every single time, if the Lord wills, I'll take a step. If the Lord wills again, I'll take another step. Although in the Old Testament, they prayed every six steps when they were carrying the ark. I don't know if it's you have to say it, but I think you always have to know it and believe it. And if you always know it and believe it, we're worshiping God with every single plan we make. So I don't want us to start getting a little booklet. If the Lord wills, I'll go to the toilet. Okay, if the Lord will, trust me, I think most of the time he wills it, okay? But it's the Spirit. Looking at this building, it's not, at the end of the day, not just, is it a good deal? Is it a great location? Those are important questions. The Lord says in the Proverbs, be like the ant that gathers food in stores. Jesus himself said, count the cost. Don't plan to build a tower and then run out of money in the middle of it. Everyone's going to look at you and laugh. So there's definitely stewardship and management and wisdom. That's why God gave us our gifts and our minds. But there's nothing contradictory in the fact that even with all the planning, at the end of the day, you say, if the Lord wills. It's beautiful to say, if the Lord wills. It's worshipful to say, if the Lord wills. It's encouraging to say, if the Lord wills. Because whether it's an easy task, and I say, if the Lord wills, or it's an impossible-seeming task, and I say, if the Lord wills, I remember that God is in charge. And so here's the thing. Ironically, here's the sort of myth that a lot of people have. The myth is, Christians and non-Christians have this, that the more faith I have, the more confident I am of my plans. You're going to build a building or buy a building, perhaps. And people in my church, we just bought a large facility. And the leaders, the deacons are telling us elders and saying, you know, we would go for this building if you told us this is exactly what God wants. They said to us, our deacons, the congregation said, if the elders felt this is where God wants, if you know it, we'll do it. And because the idea is, the more faith you have, the more you know the future, the more you know God's will, right? You heard from God. And sometimes that happens, maybe dreams, maybe a confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the more faith you have, the more confident and clear you know. But if this passage is daily and practical, let me suggest this. Sometimes the more faith you have, the less sure you are. Because God is smarter than me. He can change my plans. God is more loving than me. He might redirect my plans. So please don't always assume that more faith equals confidence and a certainty, almost a prophetic Jedi mind trick vision. More faith simply is a stronger sense that God has a will and his will prevail. I may know it. I may discern it. I may muddle around a bit, but it will and it shall prevail. Do you need to be reminded that God has a will for you? He has a will for your child. He has a will for your family. He has a will for your vocational career and life. And do you all sometimes feel bad because I don't know what God's will is yet for me? Maybe if I was a stronger Christian, I would know. Maybe if I read more of the Bible, I would know. Maybe. Or maybe if you and I were filled with more faith, we wouldn't know, but we would have more peace. We'd be able to worship God when we know and when we don't know. Because if we have more faith, sometimes we are less sure of the plans, even if they make perfect sense. And that's what godly planning is. Godly planning is not just normal planning with a Jesus bless it tacked on at the end. Godly planning is a, from the beginning to the end, the idea that God has a plan and a will, and I get to be a part of it. Sometimes I know it clearly, sometimes I don't, but God has a will. So godly planning is not saying if the Lord wills after every, and I preached a sermon a couple times in churches, I'm guessing for the next 5 days, oh, we're going to blah, blah, blah. If the Lord wills, amen. Oh, amen. So, again, it's more than just the saying. Although, to be honest, I think the saying does help remind us. It help. I say it. I don't say if the Lord wills, Lord willing, I'll visit London. I don't say it to kind of teach you that this is what good Christians say. You know why? I say it to remind me. Lord willing, I'm going to go to London. Lord willing, I'll stay one more night in Birmingham and drive down to Milton Keynes and visit Pastor Ian at COCM headquarters. Lord willing, I'll fly back and see my children. A few years back, I was driving in the car, and I had begun to feel a little chest pains the day before, 24 hours before. And I'm driving almost home from work. I'm almost home from church on a weeknight, and my pain in my chest has now radiated to my arm. Okay, now if anyone has any experience in that, pain from chest radiating to your arm can mean the sign of a heart attack or something. I taught first aid, and so I knew this. So I called 911, and I said, I'm driving right now. I'm stuck in traffic, but I'm almost at my house, but I have a pain in my chest that's been there for 24 hours, and I'm not likely to be prone for a heart attack. I don't smoke. I don't have a high cholesterol, but once I said, I have a pain in my chest, 24 hours, pain radiating to my arm, they're like, hang up the phone, we'll call ahead to the hospital, go straight there, don't go home. It's okay. I mean, I knew they would say that, especially once I said, if you want to get the ambulance here, radiating pain from my arm, just say that, okay? And so I did that, and so then I hung up, and then I'm sitting in the car, I'm going to the hospital, and I called my wife Karen, I said, baby, you know that chest pain I had last night in bed? Well, it's worse, and now it's radiating into my arm, and 911, which is our 999, I guess, said, I'm going to the hospital, and I told her the hospital. And then I said, baby, I love you. If I don't see the kids again, tell them I love you. And I didn't say it in a morbid way. Actually, to be honest, I say that every day. When my children leave, I said, son, I love you. God bless you. I pray for you every day. If I don't see you again, I love you. Jesus loves you. And you might think that's a sick, morbid dad. Maybe. But maybe I'm trying to model for them and remind myself that every day could be my last. This is not an inspirational Disney film. Every day could be your last. This is a firm belief in the sovereignty of God's goodness and his planning. That every day I lay down, put my head to the pillow, I look at my wife, because she often sleeps before me. I look at my wife and say, I will never get this day back. With the kids are asleep, before I get that, I go in, I kind of touch them, and I pray for each of them. I say, I will never have this day again. And God, if this is the day you call me home, your will be done. But if you let me live a long time, if the church doesn't fire me, then I'll stay here. When you say the Lord wills, it might feel scary because you're giving up control, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. How do I know God's going to be good? But let's put it the other way around. Is it all on you? Is the success and impact of your time on earth really up to you? If it is, I tell you, that scares me way more than the fact that some God who had the power to create the universe and fill it with wonder, I'd rather it be in his hands. And thank God it is. Because Jesus himself taught that. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my will, but yours. Take this cup from me, Father. I don't want to go to the cross, Jesus said. He prayed that. And get this, if you were to go around in a circle and share prayer requests, Enoch, what's your prayer request? You know, pray that I can get over jet lag and minister there. What's your prayer request? Well, pray that I can work with the campers. Jesus, what's your prayer request? Well, you can pray that I don't go to the cross. Because that's literally what he said to his Father. But he also said, your will be done. So I ask you, did God answer Jesus' prayer with a no? Jesus said, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. Take this cup from me. And I submit to you, God did not say no. Because Jesus did not let God say no. Because Jesus' prayer was not, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. Please don't let me go to the cross. Then he could get a no. But Jesus' prayer was, Father, here's my heart's desire. I don't look forward to the pain and the shame. But my ultimate prayer is, your will be done. That's my prayer. And that, if you pray that, my friends, God will never say no. It's like when I go out to eat with some people here, they say, where do you want to eat? And I'm trying to tell them, I know they're trying to be good hosts. But if you were to come to America, I would say, where do you want to eat? And you tell me, do you have a preference, Enoch? Well, I have this preference, but my real preference, because you're my guest, my real preference is whatever you want. And that's how I think we can pray to God. God, I'd love to get a uni in Birmingham, if you would. God, I'd love to do this and such and that. God, these are my dreams for my family, my children. This is the dream we have for our church, if you will it. Not, here's the dream, please bless it, but if you will it. And Jesus himself said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that's how he saved us. The reason why, if we're going to really make plans that really please God, we have to know that Jesus himself is the kind of Savior that did the will of his Father. And he has a plan for every one of us here. Why don't we bow our heads? And why don't we reflect on that? Heavenly Father, I don't know what plans there are here. Maybe a family even driving here or riding the bus or the coach actually got in a fight today about plans. Maybe we're trying to pay for the nursing care of our aging parents. Maybe we're trying to make plans for our children. Maybe we're trying to figure out our job situation. Lord, these plans can cause us great stress. And we want to plan well. And yet, Father, we know that sometimes we're boasting and we don't even know it. Ironically, the better and more detailed plans we have, maybe we're actually boasting more. I guess it's those times, Father, that when we are so unsure of our plans, because nothing is working, every door is closed, it's when we're most unsure of our plans that we have the most faith in you, because we have nothing left in ourselves. Lord, I pray for people here in Birmingham, this great city, so many great opportunities of work and school and a wonderful church family here. We pray, Lord, that you would not just bless our plans, but be our plans, be in our plans. And Father, for any friends here who are not Christians, may they know that the main plan that you have for them is that we would see the beauty of the Savior who loves us, died for our sins, heals us of our wounds, rebukes and forgives us of our sins for if we put our faith in him. And Lord, we ask that you would move in us in this people. Lord, if the Lord wills, we will have a wonderful closing service. If you will, Father, we will worship and your Spirit will overwhelm us and remind us of your goodness and faith. And Lord, willing from you, we would have a great day. Great day not because it's great weather, but great day because we know you have a plan and a will for us. And that's our hope and our prayer.